Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this new day, beautiful morning, time of the year. We thank you for the rain again and all that you provide. And we just thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your word. We thank you for all of your word. Help us to, each one of us, to grow in our understanding of your word. Try to put things in perspective and you know, kind of figure out as best we can. We know we can't totally figure it out, Lord, but what is coming, what's yet to come, but not to be anxious, not to be even necessarily eager, but we do look forward to the return of Jesus, and that's been promised, and we know that's what we're looking for, the next great event on the calendar. And so we just pray, Lord, that he could come quickly. And so we thank you now for this opportunity to continue to study your word and ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance as I teach it. And just pray that your word will bring greater meaning into our lives and to our understanding of that word. So I thank you for everything, Lord, and just guide our time of study here this morning and follow it up with the time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do as I've been doing. I hope it's been beneficial for you. I've taken each psalm and I've broken it into sections and then talk about it in those sections, and then I still read it section by section. So we're going to start on 104. It's an unknown author. 104, 105, and 106 are all by an unknown. So we can't specifically identify the person who wrote it. But it's in your word. It's in God's word. So we should grow in our understanding of his word. So, I'm breaking it down, 104, to the first five verses, and I describe the first five verses with most of what's in, well, verses 1, 2, 3, and 5, and I just wrote it, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," and so that's a good start, and what God did, he stretches out the heavens, he makes the clouds his chariot, which is an interesting concept. How he travels. He set the earth on its foundations. So he made the decision. He planned everything. And the earth is on the foundation that God built, God made. And so that's the first section. And then the second is verses 6 to 18. And there I emphasize two things, one in verse 6 and one in verse 9, but we'll read the whole thing. The waters stood above the mountains. And the only event I know of where that occurred was the flood, the time of the flood. And God promised that he would never again destroy the earth by flood. Now there's other means, that by fire, there's different things that are described in the Bible, but the flood will not occur like it did in the days of Noah. And then it goes on in verse 9, to never again will they cover the earth. So that's the promise. It won't happen again like it did back in the time of Noah. Then the third section is 19 to 23. And I just use verse 19 to kind of summarize. The moon marks off the seasons, so it's important that the moon is in the heavens, marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. And so God created them, made them, put them in place, and set them in motion, and as far as I know, they're still operating pretty much the same way that they did when he first created them. And, you know, there can be some changes in atmosphere, you know, different things, but that's that section. verses 24 to 29, the earth is full of your creations. That's just a true statement. It's full of God's creation. So when I think of some of our vacation Bible school programs we've had where we were to see how God was working in each of the kids' lives or whatever, what they saw the day before and when they come back to vacation Bible school, and the things that they would notice. And a lot of it's about nature, our nature, that's what seems to be pointed out. But there's so many things that we can just be in awe of God and his creation. The earth is full of your creations, Lord. And then verses 30 to 32, talking about the Spirit of God. When you send your Spirit, capital S, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. And that's a definitive statement in verse 30. And then verses 33 to 35 is a conclusion to it. And it proclaims, I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Praise the Lord. So that's something we obviously want to continuously do. We can do it in song. We can do it in prayer. We can do it in just what we each of us individually experience in our lives. So, all right, so let me take this whole psalm and read it section by section and see if there's anything else in there that should be noted. So verses 1 to 5, praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, that's Yahweh, my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. And then verse 5, it's he who set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. That's a definitive statement. You believe that? I do. God put it in place. It's going to be there. Now, there's some changes, a little bit, that will happen if you look at the totality of Scripture. But it basically, what he created will remain and will be there forever. And so that's kind of an important thing as we look at what lies ahead. Because we're talking now. This is the time on earth for mankind, and that's going to come to an end partially when Jesus comes back and takes his believers with him, and then begins the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign here on earth, which ultimately will then be followed by the eternal kingdom, which will be a state of situation that will go on forever and ever and ever. So that's, as I've said a few times too, like I've said a few other things, I do repeat. So, but I think it's important to do that. We can look forward to these things that God has promised, and we can understand to the best of our ability with our human minds how this can happen. Because only God could do this. Only God could turn this creation ultimately into perfection once again. And we live in that situation, and it'll never be changed as I see it. It'll continue to go on and on and on without the devil, without the enemy, without sin. And so... so that's why, you know, if you really want a goal and want to share goals with others who do not necessarily believe the Bible, believe the truth of the Bible, to be excited about the future, You need to keep those things clearly in mind. So anyway, that's what I see there. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment, with the water. The waters stood above the mountains. That again, I believe, refers to the time of the flood. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. That promise. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord, Yahweh, are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons. And the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor, until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Lilavian, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, capital S, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. That might be a verse you'd consider memorizing if you don't already. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. And then I will sing to the Lord, Yahweh, all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And that's how it concludes. So that's Psalm 104. Going on to Psalm 105. Again, an unknown writer of it, but there's 45 verses, 10 verses longer than 104. And these are what I've identified as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 major areas or topics. Verses 1 to 7. I just emphasize the giving thanks to the Lord and calling on his name in that first seven verses. In verses 8 to 16, there we see that he remembers his covenant forever. That's important, verse 8. And then naming those in the past with Abraham, verse 9, Isaac, verse 9, Jacob, verse 10. And then it concludes in verse 15 with, do not touch my anointed ones. So God doesn't want, he's going to protect his anointed ones. And so, and David is among them. And we believe David will reign with Jesus when he comes back in the millennial kingdom. Okay, then verses 17 to 25. And verse 17 basically talks about he sent a man before them, Joseph, as a slave. So talking about them being sent into Egypt and what that then happened with Israel. Then Israel entered Egypt. So they were the family of Joseph, and of course Jacob, his father, came to go to Egypt because they were seeking food and a better place to live. Then Israel entered Egypt and became too numerous. This is how it's defined here. Why were the Israelites a threat to the Egyptians? And in my mind, it says it right here, because they became too numerous. And that's why they started killing the babies and everything else that we know about. Verse 24, too numerous. And his people were hated. And so the hatred for the Israel, people of Israel. And it continues on to this day. You know, anti-Semitism is rampant. And just as sick and sad. Verses 26 to 38, the whole thing, I just described it as the Lord sent Moses and Aaron with plagues to bring Israel out of Egypt. And so we know the account there. I assume we'll probably in Vacation Bible School kind of be rehashing some of the Egyptian story. And so so we have that to look forward to this starting next Sunday. Verses 39 to 45, God provided for Israel in the wilderness as he remembered. Once he took them out of Egypt, he remembered his holy promise to Abraham. That's verse 42. He brought them to the promised land, and they were to keep his precepts and observe his laws, which they did not do as they should have. And that's verses 44 and 45. But it does conclude this Psalm 105 with praise the Lord, Yahweh. So let me read the totality of this, and I'll try to break it up kind of by as I was describing it, the first seven verses to begin with here. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Now that should be, I'm just going to pause there a minute. That should be a continuous thing for all of us as believers in God's word. We should not be afraid to share that with others. Even for those that may not want to hear it. Be gentle, but encouraging. And so we should have no fear of making that statement. Giving thanks to the Lord, whether in prayer or whether in talking, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. I mean, just look at all that God has done. And sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Those of you who love music and love to sing, you know, have your favorite little songs, ditties, whatever. And you're out in your garden or whatever you're doing, and don't be afraid to sing. Even if you don't have the best of voices, some of us. Okay, verse 3, glory. So glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord, Yahweh, rejoice. Look to the Lord, Yahweh, again, in his strength. Seek his face always. We know we can't look upon the face of God and live, but we're still to seek his face. We're to seek him and know him. Verse 5, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. And then, O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant. There's another emphatic, important statement that has been brushed aside even in our churches. He remembers his covenant forever, what he promised Abraham, the land, everything that he promised, still will be fulfilled forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations. How long is 1,000 generations? A generation is 30 years. That's 30,000 years. And in my opinion, because I follow what the Bible teaching, it hasn't existed that long, 30,000. So that's into the way beyond the future time. Let's see. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob. Okay, there's the order. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the patriarchs to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So that's a promise to Israel. And that will not be ignored. It has to happen. And so those that want to remove it and say, no, it's, God has changed his plan and he's just simply working through the body of believers that come to Jesus Christ in the church. Well, that's true. He is. But he has not forgotten the nation of Israel and what he's promised to them and emphatically said he will complete it. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. Now that land of Canaan, the land that was promised to Abraham, walked off. Abraham was able to walk the whole land. And God said, this is yours for you and your descendants. And so that remains. Even with how the Israelites failed to live up to God's law and some of the things he expected of them. But he still will fulfill the totality of it. Verse 12, when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. It's interesting it's called Ham there, not Egypt, but Ham, the land of one of Noah's sons. He sent hard darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words. He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail, with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land. the fruit, first fruits of all their manhood. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering, and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the water gushed out like a river that flowed in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord, Yahweh. So that concludes 105, and we still have time to go and finish 106 as well. So let me, 106, I had a few more categories. I had, eight categories I divided it into. 1 to 6 is basically giving thanks to the Lord again, and recognizing his love endures forever, and his mighty acts of the Lord and so forth. And verses 7 to 12, the major thing there is, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles, kindnesses, and rebelled by the Red Sea, to their rebellion in the wilderness. Yet the Lord saved them and led them through the desert. They believed his promises and sang his praise. Verses 13 to 31, the biggest section here. But soon they forgot and put God to the test. At Horeb they worshiped a golden calf. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. A plague broke out among them. Phinehas stood and intervened, and the plague was checked. We'll read that here in a moment. And verses 32 to 33, by the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. They rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. Verses 34 to 39, as a result of their rebellion, they mingled with other nations, worshipped idols, sacrificed children to demons, shed innocent blood, and prostituted themselves. Verses 40 to 42, the Lord was angry with his people and handed them over to the nations to rule over them. The enemies oppressed them. 43 to 45, many times the Lord delivered them because he heard their cry and remembered his covenant and relented. In the last three verses, 46 to 48, he caused them to be pitied by their captives. Their cry was, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory to your praise." Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is how it's concluded. From everlasting to everlasting, let all the people say, "Amen." Praise the Lord. So let me read through this quickly. I've put a lot in these highlights, and so we probably don't need to read it fully, but I think to put it all in context, I should. So we've got time, because I want to emphasize this. So Psalm 106, the last psalm of book 4. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's something that, again, we can continually be reminded of, and just thank him and praise him for it. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. And then we have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake. That's his purpose. To make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, held the waters back, and it dried up. And he led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot, and that's the problem, what he had done, and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. In the camp they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the Lord who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, once again mentioned by name of Noah's son, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the lands. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord Yahweh to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds they prostituted themselves. Therefore the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. That's what many times God is waiting for. He wants to hear our cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. That's what's important, because that's honored. And out of his great love, he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting eternity. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And that concludes book 4 of Psalms. I don't think I'll start on. I've got some prepared for book five, but I think we'll kind of just maybe reflect a little bit ahead on it, because Psalm 107. 107 is an unknown author. 108 is 108, 109, and 110 are from David. So when we get to those next week, I'll read them more in detail. But just to kind of give you a heads up on what's in there, Psalm 107 starts with "Give thanks to the Lord," which many times is stated in the Psalms, "for He is good," always calling God good and righteous and true. Verses 15 to 18, "Let them give thanks to the Lord." 19 to 20, "They cried to the Lord and He saved them. Let them give thanks." Verses 21 to 27, "They cried to the Lord again and the Lord responded." And then the last verses, the cycle continues. "Whoever is wise, let him heed and consider the great level consider the great love of the Lord." And so that's kind of a heads up. I encourage you maybe, I'm going to stop there, but I encourage you to maybe read several of the Psalms. Psalm 107 is 43 verses, so that's fairly long. But 108 is 13 verses, 109 is, again, 31 verses, and 110 is 7 verses. And then there's a series of verses early in the fifth book that are fairly short. And so we'll be able to cover some territory until we get to Psalm 119. And we're going to spend a little time on Psalm 119. I hope you don't mind. I did a teaching at Kingsway back in the days of Kingsway in 2000. What year was that? Seven, when we first came to Kingsway, on just Psalm 119. Because I love Psalm 19 for those that are interested in following the Hebrew alphabet. Each section of verses is one of the Hebrew characters, and every line begins with that character. And we'll look at some other things in this. So we'll probably spend a little time on Psalm 119. I won't overkill it, hopefully, but I can't help it sometimes because it's one of my favorite findings when I first read through the Bible and saw that the headings in each one of those sections was a Hebrew character. So anyway, we'll conclude for today, and we'll conclude with prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship as we go into the worship service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, for this time, for this opportunity again to be in Your Word, to be gathered together, to hear the Word, and then maybe be encouraged to read it for ourselves, read it as part of our devotions, whatever, during the week, or prepare us for the next set of verses. And so, Lord, we just ask that You continue to make it important to each one of us in our lives to Your Word. Your Word is what we hunger for, what we desire. And so we just thank You for the totality of Your Word, but we thank You for each part of it and how it speaks into our own lives. And we can share it with others. Help us to use Your Word, Lord, to share with others, whether it be neighbors, whether it be family members, whether it be co-workers, whoever along the way. Now, not everybody will be receptive to it. We know that, Lord, but help us. Give us the Holy Spirit to say the right words that may cause them to stop and reflect and maybe open the Bible for themselves. So, Lord, we thank You for the opportunities You give us. Help us not to miss anything along the way. And we pray ahead of time for our time of worship. We thank You for each part of our worship service. As I look at the music that Charmaine has selected again for this week, I look forward to the songs we'll sing, and I look forward to each other part of the service, our fellowship together, a time of handshake and hugs and whatever, that we greet each other, encourage each other along each of our journeys, and we look forward to that. We also look forward to the reading of Scripture and the time of communion that we'll share together, and then finally for Raymond's message that he will give on light, and we just pray that we will help us to grow in our understanding and in our faith. We just thank you for this time, and we ask you, Lord, as we leave this place, that you will encourage each one of us to make a difference in our own world, in our own little square, wherever we are, to not be bashful about sharing our faith and encouraging others to look into these things for themselves. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you ahead of time for a time of worship as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.